Back of our Bibles have a series of maps. And if you do, I'd like you to look at one that has Rome and Colossae in it. One of those maps has to have it. Okay, so we're going to continue in our character studies, and today we're going to look at Philemon and Onesimus. Now, the letter of Paul to Philemon was dated A.D. 61, and it's one of the shortest books of the Bible, but certainly it's the shortest letter Paul ever wrote. But it's filled with exhortation and encouragement for all of us as we wait for the coming of our Lord. And we could do no better than to review the lessons that are contained therein. This is especially important as we prepare our minds for the partaking of the emblems each first day of the week, which speak to us of the sacrifice of Christ, since we are servants and our master is Christ Jesus. Servant and master kind of ties in with Philemon and Onesimus. Now, like Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the letter of Paul to Philemon is called one of the prison epistles. It was written during Paul's confinement in Rome. Onesimus, one of the millions of slaves in the Roman Empire, had stolen from his master. Stolen what? We don't know. And he had run away. In the course of time, he made his way to Rome, where he crossed paths with the Apostle Paul, who led him to the faith in Christ. Now, the reason I got the map out for you is to see what distance he had to travel from Colossae to Rome. It was unbelievable, we don't know, of course, how long it took him, whether he went by boat, or certainly at some point he had to go by boat. He had two channels to cross, and he must have walked the rest of the way. Uber wasn't around. There were no taxis, so he must have walked. It's just unbelievable. Now, Onesimus was faced with doing his Christian duty toward Philemon, his Christian master, by returning to him. Since death would normally have been his punishment, Onesimus that is, Paul wrote this wonderful letter of intercession on behalf of Onesimus. Now, Philemon wasn't the only slave owner in the Colossian ecclesia, as we see in Colossians 4, verse 1. So, Raj, do you want to read the Colossians 4 and verse 1?
Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven.
Colossians 4 verse 1 shows us that there were many masters that were in the truth. So now back to the letter to Philemon. So this letter also gave guidelines for other Christian masters, as we just saw, in their relationships with their slave brothers. Remember, there were millions of slaves at that time in the Roman Empire. But he asked Philemon to relate the principle of Christian brotherhood to the situation with Onesimus. Verse 16. At the same time, Paul offered to pay Philemon whatever Onesimus owed, so it may have been a substantial amount of money, I think, that he stole, and which would have tied in with his journey from Colossae to Rome. This letter is not an attack against slavery as such, but it's a suggestion as to how Christian masters and slaves should live their faith within that system. It's possible that Philemon did free Onesimus and sent him back to Paul. It's also been suggested that Onesimus became a minister and later bishop of the ecclesia at Ephesus. This is by Ignatius, an early Christian writer, so we take that with a grain of salt. But this is the most personal of all Paul's letters, because it's to basically two men, one more so than the other. In his salutation to Philemon, the inspired Apostle Paul makes reference to the ecclesia in thy house. Given what we already know, that he had servants, the implication then would be that Philemon had a degree of prosperity and had a house of sufficient size to accommodate the brothers and sisters that made up the ecclesia in Colossae. It's also possible that this ecclesia was actually the ecclesia of Colossae, which was the recipient of another epistle bearing that name. The evidence for this is that in his epistle to Philemon, Paul makes reference to a number of individuals who are also referred to in Colossians as being members of that ecclesia. We'll look at Colossians 4, verse 9, and that's where I got it. Okay, so we read there, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." In verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son, to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring." So all these people may have been, and as Demas and Archippus, all these people may have been in that ecclesia. And you can compare Colossians 4, verse 9 with Philippians 1, verse 10. And all these have cross-references, both in Colossians and in Philippians. And Colossians 4 and Philippians 1 say the same thing. So it's very fitting then, since part of the letter to the Colossians contains instructions regarding masters and their servants, and how each should behave toward one another. Colossians 3, verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." And in Colossians 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Now, the central theme of the Epistle of Philemon concerns Onesimus, obviously. He was a runaway slave, and an appeal for him to become reunited with his master. Colossians is an epistle to the whole ecclesia, whereas Philemon was an open letter to an individual who was part of that ecclesia. The precise circumstances of Onesimus are difficult to find out, but from reading the epistle, we might glean and consider the following points. First, that he was a slave who was disobedient and, at that time, unprofitable. Second, he appears to have defrauded his master in some undisclosed way. Three, having run away, he met up with the Apostle Paul, who was in bonds for the gospel's sake. Four, Onesimus became converted and, obeying the gospel, was baptized. And five, he was no longer unprofitable, but rather Paul desired that he should remain with him to assist with his work. But recognizing Onesimus' responsibility to his master, he instead wanted to reconcile the two. Now, under the law of Moses that we find in Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16, it was commanded, "Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which has escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you in the place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him." So from this we see that it would have been against the law for Paul to arrange to force Onesimus, being a slave, back to his master, from whom he had escaped. However, that's not what his goal was. Rather than to order a servant back to his master, he sent Onesimus back as a brother to be part of the ecclesia. And so he appeals. He says, "Perhaps he departed from thee for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." That's from Philippians 1, verses 15 and 16. That's a beautiful, beautiful statement. So rather than to force a slave to go back to his master, Paul sent Onesimus, who would have traveled back of his own free will, returning him to Philemon as a fellow disciple and brother. Now, there's a play on Onesimus' name here. In the Greek, it means profitable. And of Onesimus, it is written that he was in times past to thee unprofitable. However, now Onesimus is returning as being now profitable to thee and to me. Furthermore, Philemon's name is derived from the word philio and implies affection or love. Paul exhorts him to receive his former slave as a brother beloved, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, it's a principle of Scripture that God loves a cheerful giver. Find that in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. And that if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Paul therefore exhorted Philemon, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Having apostolic authority, Paul could have given a command, but rather than Philemon having to obey a command, he gave him a choice to show his willingness for love's sake. Here's a principle which is fundamental to our high calling in Christ. The display of willingness and love before the Almighty, reciprocating, as it were, the love shown towards us in the Master laying down his life for his friends. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of this cross. Here is a willingness to make his Father's will his own. Truly, Messiah was a willing sacrifice to redeem us from being disobedient servants to become his brethren through faith in his name. There appears to be a precedent in the law of Moses for a situation similar to that of Onesimus. Leviticus 9 reads, "If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh." So we see Onesimus as a stranger, sojourning with the Apostle Paul, being instructed in the things of the truth, and in an apparent reference to baptism, Paul states, "Yet for love's sake, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So just like a stranger, a Gentile, could be brought into a relationship with Yahweh as a son, in other words, one born among you, so the Gentile Onesimus could be brought from a servant to become a son of the living God and a brother beloved to Paul and Philemon. And again in Leviticus 25 we read, "If thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant." That's in verse 39. Now we have a similar situation to that of Onesimus, a brother being accepted, not as an unwilling slave, but as a hired servant, willing to serve his master. Interestingly, in this same chapter, we have some ideas that are lifted out by the apostle in his inspired writing to the Colossians. Let's compare the following. Leviticus 25, verse 42, and Leviticus 25, 43. So Leviticus 25, 42 and 43, and it reads like this. "They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God." In Colossians chapter 4, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So there's another principle here. Masters were not to be overbearing to believing servants, but treat them as being themselves God-fearing servants and recognizing that they have a master in heaven. The principle in both of these passages is that brethren were not to be treated as slaves, but rather as willing hired servants who could go free at the year of Jubilee. Okay, that's all well and good. We understand that. But what about our own position? When we come to consider the spiritual meaning of the lessons that come to light from this epistle, we soon recognize that these three men, Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, were a living parable. Acting out different roles in the situation, we have a reflection of our own situation. Once being unprofitable servants, we're begotten again through faith to become sons and daughters of the living God. Verse 11 speaks of Onesimus, who was in time past to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now compare those words with the words used to describe Gentiles before they became believers, and we find that in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And again in Romans 3, verse 12, we can read, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The reconciliation of Onesimus with his master through the Apostle Paul follows the pattern of our own reconciliation with Yahweh through the operation of Christ his Son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. It is our own reconciliation with Yahweh through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we think upon each week as we break bread and drink wine to show the Lord's death till he come. And there's another point that comes out of Philemon, again in connection with this Old Testament background, which reflects our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, foreshadowing Christ, speaks of how Onesimus had sinned against his master and Paul's willingness to make amends. In Philippians 1, verses 18 and 19, we read, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Now, we've already considered the Old Testament circumstance being reflected here. A brother could choose to become a servant voluntarily, continuing to give his body in service. It would appear, however, that Onesimus had sinned in some way against Philemon. In what way, again, we don't know, other than it cost Philemon. Something, maybe money, maybe goods, or something else. But in the same way, we have sinned against Yahweh and are in no position to redeem ourselves. Having been servants of sin, we need to be redeemed like the servant under the law. And the purchase price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he writes this, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And again, that same letter, chapter 7, verse 23, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So like Onesimus, we're in need of redemption, and we're without strength to save ourselves. The Apostle Paul was willing to make up the deficiency of Onesimus' sin against Philemon by his own hand. We are in the same situation. We've sinned. In times past, we were unprofitable servants, and we are in need of redemption. So there is a sense in which, as believers, We are bought, we are purchased, much like Onesimus was. Salvation through the grace of Yahweh, there is forgiveness with him, that he might be feared. By faith and trust in his anointed, though we will still die unless we remain until his coming, we can find true love and forgiveness in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Now getting back to Philemon, we find a man who is a slave, because of dire circumstances such as poverty. But he can be, Onesimus is a man who is a slave because of dire circumstances, such as poverty or whatever. But he can be redeemed from his master, sin, by the payment of a price. Our master pays the price of our redemption, not the payment of debt, but by a different figure, the purchase of that which previously belonged to King Sin. The condemnation of sin and a declaration of the righteousness of Yahweh are vital aspects of forgiveness according to Scripture. Just as under the law a man could be redeemed from a servant by the payment of a price, even so we are bought with a price from King Sin, who pays nothing but death as wages to those that obey him. So the central theme of this epistle naturally is that of reconciliation. Philemon was exhorted to receive a repentant servant as a brother, not as a bondslave, just as Paul was instrumental in bringing about a reconciliation between the master and his servant. Even so, for Christ's sake, we are forgiven for those unprofitable sins committed in times past and reconciled to our Heavenly Father. But in considering these things and the example of Philemon, we have a very powerful exhortation to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters as well, with whom we might be at odds. The example of Onesimus is also a powerful exhortation. Although he ran away from his master, he didn't seek after the things of this life, but rather by some undisclosed way met up with the Apostle Paul. That meeting must have been a wonderful experience, and when it ended, Onesimus couldn't forsake his responsibilities toward Philemon, who he had deserted. He had to go back, but as a forgiven brother and no longer an unprofitable servant. So considering these things, we each have to determine how we individually fit the types in this brief epistle. For those who want to be reconciled to their master, we can remember the example of Onesimus, who became no longer unprofitable, but instead shows that there is always a way back, no matter what the circumstances. And so we learn from the Apostle Paul, as did he, that seeking to follow the way of truth, we will become united with our Master and rejoice with him forever and ever.